After we graduate, you always face the question, well, what are you going to do next, right? And so how many graduates have been ex-ex so far? I probably have asked you that, you know? And so what are you going to do next? What's next on the agenda? How are you going to be successful in life? And we want to today hopefully look at a biblical view. What does success mean? What does it mean to be successful? And so we know that the world's view of success is not the way that we should go, right? Because there's... I mean, a Google search, and you can check this out, just to see, like, how many famous and rich and famous people that there are who have committed suicide, you know, and you will be, the numbers are alarming. It's like hundreds and hundreds of people who are rich and famous, and they obtain success, or as the world would say success is, to have more money, to have more fame, to have more stuff, and yet they still have this hole on the inside of their life. And we know that that hole is only meant to be filled with Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the world's definition of success is very different than Christ's definition of success. The world will say is the favorable or prosperous termination of attempts or endeavors, the accomplishments of one's goals, the attainment of wealth, positions, honors, or the like. And so your whole secular mindset is to get all that you have, right? To get as much stuff as you can. What's the problem with that? I mean, once you get that one thing, it doesn't satisfy you, and you're wanting the next thing. And you get that thing, and you're like, you're still wanting the next thing and the next thing, because nothing in this world can satisfy us like Jesus. Amen. And so you can chase after wealth, and you can chase after these things, but you will still be empty. I just want, just very briefly, out of the hundreds of people, I just want to name only four rich and famous people who seemed like they had it all according to the world standards. But, you know, because that void was still there in their life, they wound up taking their own lives. And so the first one, he was a comedian, well-known growing up. Robin Williams, he was one of my favorites. Just a funny man. He was hilarious. And he had this gift that, just to make people laugh. And so you would think, man, well, he has laughter, he has joy. No, there was still something missing in his life. And he wound up dying by hanging himself. You know, he hung himself. Then we go on to Chesley Christ, just last year, you know, just a Miss USA. And you would think, how can someone who has, you know, such beauty and seems like has everything going for her get to the place where she just takes her life? She winds up jumping from a 29-floor apartment to her death. Because the things of this world do not satisfy. You attain, you get popularity, you get famous, you get all these things happening, but yet there's still this void in your life. And we believe the lie of this world. It tells us if you get this, then you'll be happy. This is success, but she was still not happy. Just two more. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this. But then we move to the athletic world. We think, surely, you know, if you work all your life, you know, to train and discipline your body in athletics, that you have this goal of making it to the NFL, and you make it to the NFL, and this guy, Philip Matthew Adams, played for several teams. He was a cornerback. He played for the Patriots, the Raiders, the Seahawks, the Jets, the Falcons, all these different teams, and you think, surely, he's successful. Surely he has money. Surely he has fame. He has everything that a man would want who has trained all of his life in the athletic world, in the realm of football. Surely he would have everything that he would want. Well, before shooting himself, he wound up killing six other people. You think you have it all. You think you obtained something. You think you grabbed something, but then there's still something missing. Because this world cannot satisfy. And then maybe someone that the young people are more familiar with. We have Moon Bin. And he was a pop star, a boy band. Anybody into boy bands? I'm not. But he was in a boy band. He was a singer. He was found dead, unresponsive, at 25 years old in his apartment. And they believe it was suicide as well. Why? You can have all the money, all the fame, all the popularity, but if you don't have Christ, you're not successful. You still have this void in your life. You know, that void that only Christ can fill. And so we're going to look at a more biblical view of success, a more rewarding view, because ultimately what we live for is to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord that he has prepared for you," right? Hear those words, we will know, boom, success, right? Amen. But I believe that even now that we have the Holy Spirit, and if we live according to the word of God, that we can know whether or not that we are being successful or not. And so the word of God is the foundation of which we're to build our lives. And if we follow the word of God, then we are successful. Then we are in the will of God. And God would say about you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." And he would say that about you right now. Amen. He would say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You could have been out drinking last night where you couldn't come to church. But well done, my good and faithful servant. You are here this morning because you believe in the importance of coming into the house of the Lord and honoring the Lord and worshiping the Lord. Well done, my good and faithful servant." So success is being obedient to God, being empowered by the Spirit of God, being motivated by the love of God for the advancement of his kingdom. Amen. We're going to read that one more time. Success is being obedient to God, being empowered by the Spirit of God, being motivated by the love of God for the advancement of his kingdom. So there's five areas I want to talk about today and how we can be successful according to a biblical view. But before we do that, I just want to kind of set the scene or set the mood to prepare our hearts. In Proverbs 19:20-21, it says, "Listen to advice and accept instruction." Now that's something, right? That the Bible would say, listen to advice. Don't only be a hearer of the word, but listen to advice. This is wisdom. This is wise for you to do. We live in a culture that, you know, so many people are rebellious towards authority. Like, I don't want to listen to authority. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I want to do what I want to do, and I don't need you telling me what to do. Right? How many of you have ever known someone to do that? Well, so we live in this society, but he would say, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So while our minds may go in all kind of different directions, you might want to do this or do that, and you're not maybe quite sure even what you want to do, young graduates. But that as you would commit your ways unto the Lord, that the Lord would begin to order your steps. Amen. That he will direct your path. So we want to listen to advice. We want to accept instruction. Now, the first thing I want to talk about is being education. Now, I lived in a home where education was not necessarily pushed, right? And so, like, if you had a C, I was like, okay, whatever. You know, good job. You know, we're so proud of you. Whereas on my wife's family, if she would have got a C, she probably got excommunicated out of her family, you know? And so it's, like, totally different, right? I mean, straight A's, and that's the only thing that's acceptable is A's and A's, and you're going to make an A, and your kids are going to make A's, and everybody's going to make an A. That's the expectation. And so success, being successful in education, let's look at what the Bible says about it. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So the one thing that we must learn is that the fear of the Lord is where knowledge starts. In other words, everything that we learn from that, it has to be filtered through that idea that the fear of the Lord is first. And so the fear, if the fear of the Lord is first in your life, and you're going to be able to decipher what is right and what is wrong. You're in the universities, you're in the colleges, and they're teaching things that are unbiblical. But I have the fear of the Lord that's in my life. That is the beginning of knowledge. That is the beginning of wisdom. So I'm filtering everything I'm learning through that lens of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord has to be first and foremost in our life. It says, "Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So we look at education. If you don't want to be wise, if you don't want to learn, the Bible says you are a, I didn't say it, you said it. The Bible says you are a fool. You know, if you don't learn, if you're not growing in wisdom and instruction. Ecclesiastes 7:12 says, "For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it." How many of you guys want your lives to be preserved? Then you need wisdom. You need the wisdom that comes from the Lord. Amen. And so learning and pursuing education is not necessarily a wrong thing. And it's encouraged in the Bible to learn and to become stewardess and learn as much as you can. But here's the thing. Don't put your trust in your education. Don't put your hope in your aspiration in your education. Put your hope and your trust in God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? And so the fear of the Lord has to be first and foremost. He has to be the thing that you place your hope in. You know, there's so many people who are educated and they get the degree, the master's, whatever it may be. And because they have that, they think, oh, well, I got this because of me. I got this because of my own hard work. I got this because of my commitment and my studying and my doing. No, you got that because the Lord allowed you to get it. Amen. Everything comes from the fear of the Lord. So you have to have this healthy fear of the Lord when you're dealing with education. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." So we're encouraged as well to grow in the Bible, in the knowledge of the word of God. You know, don't just read the Bible once and be like, okay, well, I read the book. Let's move on to the next book. No, you read, you study, you chew on it. You allow God to bring you from one place to the next place. You continually learn so that you can prove yourself not unto man, but unto God. And so that's quite a chore because God knows everything, right? And so you to prove yourself unto God is what the scriptures would say and what he would demand of you. So one more about being successful in education. Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." So again, learn. Learn as much as you want. I mean, learn and go after education, sure. But let it be filtered through the fear of the Lord and know the word of God. Have the word of God guiding you in your life, right? So that you would know, you would recognize truth and you would recognize the lie and that you would stay and stand firm on the truth. Next one, be successful with money. Now, whenever I was, before Tara and I got together, I was terrible with money. I was terrible. I had this 401k, so I thought, I'm putting money into that, so everything else is lining up. I can just blow it, and guess what? I did. I blew it on everything. You know, Saints tickets, LSU tickets, tools, you name it, and I blew it. I had no concept on how to deal with money or how to steward money. But money is the Bible says, let's read a scripture. It says in 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." So it did not say that money is evil. What it said? The love of money is the root of all evil. So you need money. Money is just a tool. You can do good things with it. You can pay for water wells in Africa. You can feed your own children. You can pay your own bills, your light bill and so forth, your water bill. It can be used for good or it can be used for evil. It's simply a tool. But what he says, the love of money is the root of all evil. And if you look at the political spectrum of today, you would see that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So money itself is not necessarily bad, but we have to learn how to use this thing. What are biblical principles in being successful with our money? First thing I would say is honor the Lord with your money. Give is what the Bible would say. Give. There was a season in my life whenever I was first married where I thought, I just can't afford to give my tithe this month. I can't afford to give to God, to honor God with what he has given me. I just can't afford to do that. And I seen just a rapid decline in everything else. Everything around me starts to break. Everything around me, kids are getting sick and you're constantly forking out money elsewhere. Whether if I were to just say, you know what, I'm going to honor the Lord with my first fruits, the very first thing that God has given me. I'm going to give it back unto the Lord. And whenever we do that, it's a biblical principle that he will bless the 90%. You know, you give that 10, guess what? The 90 is blessed. And maybe your cars last a little bit longer. Maybe your jeans, you know, last longer. I don't know, but the Lord will bless you. And I've seen it multiple times in my life. As you begin to honor the Lord with your finances, and that the Lord will take care of you. And so, but we can't expect God's blessings on our life if we're not in alignment with what he already said about money. And so we're like, oh, God, bless me. Get me out of this financial situation. He's like, yeah. Give to me what belongs to me. You know, that's what God's saying. You're like, God, I just can't. I can't afford it. And God's like, well, I just can't either. So 1 Timothy, if we read a little bit further in 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you go to verse 17, gives us a little bit more insight. It says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So notice he didn't say, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be rich. He didn't say that. He didn't say it's wrong for people to be rich. In fact, if there were no rich in this earth, guess what? None of us would have jobs. There would be no businesses. Rich people own businesses, just to kind of break it down. Rich people own businesses. They employ people. They employ you and I. And so without the rich, we don't have jobs. But what he's saying? He's saying, look, charge them not to be haughty. Charge them not to be prideful with the money. Not to think, oh, I obtained this by my own doing. I did this. Look at me. I got this money. I got all this because of what I did. No. He's saying, guard against that. Don't be haughty. Don't be prideful with your money. But look what else he says. They are to do good, in verse 18, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. And so the rich are to give generously, to be generous with the money. And man, my wife's family are just, they're the most generous people that I know. They're her mom and dad, and even her brother and brother-in-law and sister. I mean, just generous people. But because they're so generous, the Lord has blessed them. I mean, has blessed their business, has blessed their household, and their entire generation is blessed because they are very generous. And so we have to learn how to be generous with God's money. It's not our money, right? It's not our money to begin with. It belongs to the Lord. We're just stewards over what he has entrusted to us. And he's wanting to see if we're going to steward well. Just a couple of more verses about this. You might be thinking, well, I'm not rich, and so that verse doesn't apply to me. I'll just scratch that one out. No, let's look at Luke 6:38. It says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. You know, every measure is different. Your measure is going to be different than my measure. Your income is going to be different than my income. But whatever measure that you give, that's what's going to be given back to you. Biblical principle. That's what the Bible says. I didn't make this up. But as you begin to give unto the Lord will give back to you. He will provide for your needs. Colossians 2:9-7 says, each one must give as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We always make the joke, you know, if you're grudgingly and you're like, oh, I can't believe I got to give this money to God. Keep it. God doesn't want your grudging money. You know, God doesn't want your unhappy money. God wants happy money. So, like, if you have a happy heart, a heart that is cheerful, a heart that is so grateful for all that he has done, for all that he has provided, for how good he has been throughout the years, God, I just want to give this to you. Thank you so much. That's the kind of heart that God accepts. You know, he's not necessarily looking for the amount of money that you give. He's looking for the heart. He's like, oh, well, you are obedient. That we're obedient in your giving. I told you to give this, and yes, you were obedient in your giving. And so we're learning that in order to be successful with our money, that we must honor God. We must honor the Lord with our money. Proverbs 3:9, one more. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce.
You know, not like, well, see, God, I got like 50 cents. Yep, that's all I got left from my paycheck. Here you go, Lord. No. From the first time, from right, the first fruits, whenever you get your check, that's what my wife and I do. As soon as we get our check, we say, okay, well, this belongs to the Lord. Immediately, it goes right to the Lord. We're not giving God leftovers. We're giving God the first fruits of our lives. Amen. Amen. And we encourage you to do the same. So young people, learn this about money. So if you're making $1,000 a month, whatever it is, guess what? 100 of that goes to the Lord, and give it, you know, with a gracious heart, and give it lovingly. And as you honor the Lord with your money, He will make all things abound to you. One more. Well, a couple more, actually. Be successful in the workplace. And this is probably one I'm really passionate about because I really admire and like hard work. You might think, you're crazy. But it's what the Lord called us to do. And whenever we learn, whenever we change our attitude about work, where it's not necessarily, well, I have to go to work today. No, you get to go to work today. It's an opportunity for you to make a difference in the world or in the community around you. Colossians 3, 23 to 24 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. He says, whatever you do, right? So if you're stocking the shelves at the Dollar General, whatever you do, I'm stocking the shelves for the glory of God. Amen? If you are a sanitation engineer, if you don't know what that is, that's a trash collector. I'm collecting trash for the glory of God. I'm doing it unto the Lord, and I'm going to do it with all of my heart, with all that is within me, with all my creativity, with all my effort, with all my strength. I am going to honor the Lord as I collect this trash and throw it in the back of this truck. Amen? Amen. Whatever it is that you do, do it unto the Lord. Because the Lord sees. You might have an over-demanding boss who just micromanages everything. You don't work unto him. You work unto the Lord. You say, all right, I see how you're treating me, but it doesn't matter because the eyes of the Lord are always watching me. They're always upon me. And so I'm working unto the Lord. And whenever you work unto him, he's going to reward you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to promote you. He's going to get you that raise. Man is not your boss. God is your boss. Amen. And that's encouraging because we know that he sees everything. He sees it all. Nothing goes by the Lord. So when you work unto the Lord, not unto man. I've had over-demanding bosses. I had people who blasphemed the name of God throughout the entire day. And so I didn't work unto them. I worked unto the Lord. Amen? And the Lord moved me up. The Lord promoted me. The Lord gave me that raise. On the flip side of this, if we choose not to work, Book of Proverbs says, a slack hand causes poverty. So if you want to be poor, don't work. Be a bum, you know, be lazy. If you want to be poor, be lazy. That's what the scripture says. But the hand of the diligent make rich. I'm going to show up each and every day. I'm going to give it my best. I'm going to show up on time. Come on, Christians, show up on time to your job. You represent Christ whenever you go on that job. And if you're always late, and if you're always clocking in 15 minutes late, or you're always playing on your phone, or you're always doing something else that you shouldn't be doing while you're working, you're not representing Christ well on the job. Come on, Christian. Be diligent in your work. Be diligent as though you're working unto the Lord. All right, enough of that. I can preach about that all day long. Well, one more. 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 through 12 says, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. I'm going to read that one again because, man, that's just good, man. This generation needs to hear it. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Wow. Preach. I can say amen and go home right now. But that was a full message right there. We're going to move on, though. Be successful in your relationships. Be successful in your relationships. Now, what is the one key ingredient that you think is necessary to be successful in a relationship?
Love.
Thank you. Love. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 through 7, talks a lot about love. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Don't rejoice whenever when your enemies or someone that has been heckling you, then don't rejoice at wrong. You know, the Bible says that we should pray for them. Amen. Love is patient and kind. It says, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. And so walking in love will cause you to hold your tongue back, right? Many times, because your tongue will get you in trouble. Your tongue will is like this little fire, right? It just like burns. You just want to I want to just let this person have it, like what's on my mind. I just want to give it to them, right? To walk in love is to say, no, I need to tame that back. I need to tame my tongue. I need to bridle that horse, that wild stallion. I need to tame it. Walking in love requires doing acts of kindness, right? You must do acts of kindness to maintain this love that God has called us to. Walking in love requires us to be patient with others, right? And so they might not think like you think. They might not act like you act. And so they might come from a different background. Guess what? It still requires patience. Patience. Somebody say patience. Say, Lord, give me patience. Amen. And then my final suggestion or point to you guys is be successful in godliness. You know, I said it earlier, but I think we all want to hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. That is what we live for, right? To hear those words from God, our Heavenly Father. Welcome. Welcome to paradise. Welcome. You're going to be with God forever, and He will be with you. He will be your God, and you will be His people. You will see Him face to face, and you will live in a world that is free from struggle, free from sin, free from pain, free from sorrow. That's something to set your hopes in. That's something to want to walk in godliness in. You know, and so the book of the Bible, in order to do this, in order to be successful in godliness, you know, it says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful. So, yes, we know that salvation is all the work of Jesus Christ. Amen. Like from the foundation of the world, He called you or He predestined you for salvation. It is His Holy Spirit that draws you to repent from your sins. It is the blood of Jesus that forgives you from all of your sins and all unrighteousness. It is Christ and Christ alone that works about your salvation. But then we see that there is a reward for those who are faithful. I want to be found faithful. I want to live for the Lord, not only today, but tomorrow, in 30 years from now, in 100 years from now, however long the Lord would allow me to live. And you might say, well, how is that even possible? How can I walk in godliness? How can I be successful in this area? In the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, we'll say this, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So how do you be successful as a Christian in walking in godliness? Hey, don't walk. Don't yield according to the flesh. Don't yield to your selfish desires. You do that by staying in tune with the Holy Spirit, allowing the Spirit of God to be on the inside of you each and every day, that you're spending time in the Word. You're communicating with your Heavenly Father. You're walking by the Spirit each and every day. It's not just something that you do on Sunday or on Wednesdays, but every single day you're in fellowship with the Lord. You're walking in the Spirit, and the Bible says you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. goes on to say in verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And so the final way that we're going to be successful is by walking according to the Spirit of God. We're not going to yield to our flesh. We're going to live lives that are holy and pleasing unto God, because we want to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Amen. Let us be as Paul would declare to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. There is an eternal reward. There is something worth fighting for. There is something worth living righteously for. There is an eternal crown that the Lord is going to place on your head. And then you're going to take that and lay that down at his feet, because you're going to see that living for the Lord and being in his presence is far more valuable than any crown that we will obtain. We will take everything that we've earned and just lay it down at the feet of Jesus and say, you are worthy to be praised. You are worthy of glory. You are worthy of honor and honor forever. Amen. There's an eternal crown. There's something worth fighting for. Amen. It's difficult being a Christian sometimes. Sometimes you're in an environment where everyone else is doing sin, or everyone else is, just living according to the flesh. But then the Lord calls you out of that. He says, no, I want you to walk by the Spirit. I called you out to be different. I called you out to be set apart. And you have to be set apart from this world. Amen. And you might think, why? What's the purpose? Because the reward. You gain Christ. You gain eternity in heaven. You get to spend forever with the Lord. And gaining Christ is far more than gaining anything else in this life. Amen. Amen. Money will leave you empty. Fame will leave you lonely. Beauty will fade. All these things that we aspire for and that we try to conquer, that the world will tell us that we need, if it's not rooted in Christ, it's not going to satisfy. It will only disappoint each and every time. I want to speak a final blessing over the graduates. Psalms 20, verse 4. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. Psalms 37, 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Apply this to your life, young people. Seek first the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he's going to give you the desires of your heart. Amen. Come on, you're believing for that spouse, that spouse that's going to love God with you, who's going to walk the same page with you, that you're going to honor the Lord, that you're going to put him first in your life, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Amen? Whatever it is, you put the Lord first in all things, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for your word. Lord, a biblical view of how to be successful. And Lord, it's basically surrendering to your will, surrendering and being obedient to what you would have us do. Lord, there are times, Lord, you may ask us to lay things down. Lord, that we'll be willing, Lord, to be obedient to that. Lord, that we'll be willing to say, God, your ways are better than ours. Your plans are better than ours. We trust you as our Lord, our King. We trust you, O Lord, with our lives, and we place our lives in your hands, O God. So, Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your word and for these principles, that we follow these principles and we are successful in your eyes. And Lord, that's all that matters.
being successful in the eyes of our King, in the eyes of Jesus, hearing those words, well done. Having the affirmation of the Holy Spirit that we are yours, that we are your kids, that heaven is in our hearts, heaven is going to be our home. We have that affirmation. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done, my daughter. Well done, my son. We have that affirmation in our hearts right now. Continue to fight the faith. Continue to live righteously for the Lord. It's worth it. In the end, you will receive an eternal reward that will not perish. All things of this earth will perish. They eventually will rot or fade or go away, but the Lord will remain. Lord, we choose to honor you with our lives this morning in all aspects, in all areas. We give you our hearts. Lord, as these graduates are moving into adulthood, oh God, that you will guide them. And Lord, let these principles be firmly established in their hearts today. In the mighty name of Jesus, we thank you and we give you all the praise and all the glory for what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Make sure you go and hug a graduate's neck. We love you guys. We also have some cookies to share with the graduates. So make sure you grab some as you walk out the door. And we'll see you this Wednesday at 6:30 or one of the Bible studies groups all over the place.